Well, folks, I invite you please to take your Bibles to the book of Isaiah as we enter into a time of our sermon. And if you come with me to Isaiah chapter 9, we're going to look at just one verse today. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me begin with a word of prayer. Help settle our hearts down as we come now and listen to what the Lord has by way of encouragement for each one of us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the time given us now to listen to you. You've been hearing our worship and our praise through the prayers that have been offered, through the testimony of our observing the Lord's Supper. And we want to now thank you that we can quieten our hearts before you. There is the busyness of the season, there is the distractions of the cares and concerns of this world, and therefore, Lord, I pray you would help us to set our heart and our affection on you, on your word, on that which is above. We thank you for the teaching you will bring to each one of our hearts. We pray that you would find us yielded and open, pliable, truly remembering that you are the potter, we are the clay. We pray and ask all of this with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. As we approach the Christmas season, we're going to take a break from our time in the book of Revelation. We will come back to it, Lord willing, in the very new part of the year, 2021. But for the duration of the holiday season, I'm going to lead us in a series of messages that follow the theme, God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so this morning we begin by understanding the phrase, God with us, and we need to begin with looking at a verse that speaks of a testimony to a Christian prophecy. God with us. A Christian prophecy. So let me consider this before us first. When we come to the time of Christmas, the awful reality is that whilst this is probably the biggest and most popular of all our holidays, Christmas is in jeopardy all the same. You might be wondering why I say that, because we're in danger of losing Christmas. You might say, but hold on a moment. You might be thinking, isn't Christmas the time when everyone of every people of every persuasion, whether religious or not, celebrate the highest of human values, love and giving? Don't we talk about and sing about peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Don't we extol the spirit of peace and charity and kindness as we put everything on hold and as we gather and with our family and our friends and give one another gifts to commemorate and celebrate the Christmas holiday or Christmas Day in particular? Some might even say, well, when all that's done, doesn't that all capture the whole spirit of Christmas? How can you say we're in danger of losing Christmas? Well, not quite, because those are all certainly good and wholesome values. I want to get gifts. I want to give gifts. That's a wonderful thing. But the reality is, those are just vestiges of the real Christmas. What Christmas is really about is the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. The promised Messiah, who came, as Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, to save his people from their sins. Now, please, I am not for one moment suggesting that our Christmas celebrations ought to be solemn, grim, religious observations, utterly devoid of any cheer whatsoever. I am not the Grinch, even though I told you we were canceling Christmas Day service. But I am not the Grinch that stole Christmas. Because here's the thing. Christmas should be a time of real joy. Christmas should be a time of gladness, but not just the kind of manufactured revelry that characterizes the way the world celebrates Christmas today. True joy at Christmas comes from understanding what Christmas is all about and from knowing the one whose birth we celebrate. And we can't know him if we don't understand he is real, that the story of his birth is no fairy tale, that Mary and Joseph were real people, and their dilemma at not being able to find room in Bethlehem was surely as frightening to them as it would be for you and I. We need to understand that the manger in which Mary placed the infant Jesus must have reeked of animals, and actually probably the shepherds who came to worship. For that matter, probably Joseph reeked of animals as well. Remember, this is the pre-deodorant era. That first Christmas was anything but picturesque scenes that we have on Christmas cards that often invade our minds and everything at this time of the year. But what makes that scene all the more wondrous, whether it be reeking of animals and dirty shepherds, what makes that scene all the more wondrous is that the baby in the manger is God. God with us. That's the heart of the Christmas message. At that first Christmas, there weren't many worshippers around the original manger, only a few shepherds. But one day, every knee shall bow before him in worship, and every tongue will confess he is Lord to the glory of God. Those who doubt him, those who ignore him, those who are his enemies will all one day bow before him, even if it is in judgment and his rejection of them. And so as we enter into this time of understanding God with us, it's my prayer this will be the most wonderful Christmas many have ever encountered. Okay, but where do we begin? Well, we begin understanding the Christmas story, God with us, by looking back much further than you might think. By looking back to centuries before our Messiah was born in Bethlehem. And so that's why I've asked you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9 and find your way to verse 6. Because the Christmas story begins a lot earlier than you or I might expect, several hundred years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And in the Bible, in the Old Testament prophecy, one after the other, there is the promise of a coming Savior, the Messiah, the Anointed One, who would redeem his people, who would save his people from the penalty and ruin of their sin. But the centerpiece of all Old Testament prophecies anticipating the birth of the Messiah, the centerpiece of all these Christmas prophecies is Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, written by the prophet Isaiah nearly 600 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. Writing under the inspiration of God, Isaiah was able to see across centuries that still needed to be lived. And he gave us an amazingly accurate picture of the birth of our Savior. Isaiah promised it would be a miraculous event. He promised it would be unlike anything the world had ever known. And the details that he gave us are just too detailed to just simply dismiss as chance. For example, Isaiah foretold that Jesus would be born to a virgin, a woman who had never been sexually intimate with a man before. And we'll say more of this at a time in the weeks to come, but for now it's sufficient for us to say and to note the startling prophecy and promise of Isaiah. You're in Isaiah 9, but just cast back to Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the Hebrew word for the phrase, God with us. Emmanuel. By the way, if you want to break down the word Emmanuel, whenever you see L in a word, it's God. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, I hasten to add though, we tend at Christmas time to focus our full attention on the infancy of Jesus Christ. But the greater truth of the Christmas holiday is actually his deity. Him being God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of Jesus Christ. And because of this astonishing truth, this baby in this manger is the omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, omnipresent, all-present, creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. You see, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7 and specifically in Isaiah chapter 9, come back there with me if you turn to Isaiah 7. To the Jewish nation, Isaiah's prophecy was news of a coming king. The child who would be born, according to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, would, according to Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 6, shoulder the government. And so now we must look at detail at what he actually says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'm reading for us from the New American Standard Bible. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Consider the unusual names that are given to this extraordinary son. Wonderful Counselor, that's one name. Mighty God, that's another name. Eternal Father, that's another name. Prince of Peace, that's another name. Whichever way you look at it, my dear friend, these are remarkable titles that you would give a baby, right? This was no ordinary child, but all the same, one whose coming had been long awaited. And so I would like us to see, by looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, I want us to see there are three phrases that Isaiah brings into his prophecy that help us understand God with us, who he really is. So let's look at them. The first phrase that Isaiah makes reference to that helps us understand God with us is the statement about the humanity of Jesus Christ. You see, when he says, if you look at chapter 9, verse 6, just look at the first part of that verse, for a child will be born to us. That's a statement about the humanity of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God eternal. He has always existed. He is God equal. He is not at a lower level than God the Father or God the Son. He is God equal, yet he is God distinct, which means he is the one in the Godhead who puts on human skin, is born of a virgin, grows into a man, is tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, and willingly fulfills the will of God the Father by paying the price for the penalty and ruin of my and your and mankind's sin by dying on the cross, enduring the death that you and I ought to endure, ought to encounter, and instead giving us life. Now surely, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, but that does not mean the world is saved. The forgiveness of sin, the new and abundant life in Christ, is found only in personally turning by grace through faith to Christ alone and calling upon Him. So, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, God equal, began His human life like any other human, as an infant. Isaiah doesn't say any more here, but we know from the New Testament scriptures and throughout the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus experienced every kind of difficulty that you and I are facing today. And He yet never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have a high priest, one who can sympathize with our weaknesses, and one who is tempted in all points as we are, but without sin. Ultimately, Jesus Christ, as in His humanity, would die, as all men do. Yet His death would not be for any sin of His own, but for bearing the sin of humanity. As a man, Jesus Christ felt everything we feel. He hurt like we hurt. He wept like we weep. And in His death, He even felt the weight of sin. So the first phrase that Isaiah gives us a hint of who God is, God with us, is seen in the phrase, "For a child will be born to us." It testifies to Jesus Christ being the Son of Man. It's another phrase. A second phrase that Isaiah uses to hint at God with us is seen in the phrase, "A son will be given to us." Listen carefully, folks. A son will be given to us. As my dear brother in Christ, Billy McIntyre, helped me understand several years back, you need to be real careful in looking to see what's in the text. A son will be given to us. Notice, given, not born. Why is that important? This phrase, "a son will be given to us," this terminology, speaks of the Savior's pre-existent deity. Jesus Christ was not born in being given to us. He was a son eternally, God the Son, given to us to die in our stead, to bear the brunt of God's wrath, to drink the cup of wrath to its very last drop, that we might be given the cup of salvation. You see, it works like this, folks. Already God, with God the Father, and with God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the second person of the triune Godhead, was given to us to be a Savior. He was born of a virgin. That speaks to His humanity, God putting on human flesh. But He was given to us as the Son of God to die in our stead. God the Son, God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in that He came to earth as the Son of God and was entered into human flesh through the birth of a virgin, through a virgin giving birth, for the purpose that he would conquer sin and death forever. He is the perfect Son of God, the promise of the ages, the Holy One of Israel, the desire of the nations, the light in darkness, the only hope for our lost world. So the phrase, a son will be given, that speaks of the truth found throughout the scripture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God with us. God in human flesh, God eternal given as our substitute sacrifice. So, having seen that this promised child is the Son of Man, the Son of God, there's another phrase that Isaiah uses which hints at who he is. Thank you. So I want us to look at the third phrase, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this one. The government will rest on his shoulders. The phrase, the government will rest on his shoulders, actually looks way beyond the first Christmas to a time that's still in the future. Let me explain. This is a time when Jesus Christ will literally reign over the earth, physically seated in Jerusalem, seated on the throne of David. It is a time that is yet still to come. It is a time that will follow 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And at the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus Christ returns to crush the armies of the world, to destroy the false prophet, to destroy the beast, the political leader of the tribulation period, and to bind Satan in chains for 1,000 years. That's the Battle of Armageddon. We'll deal with that when we're in the book of Revelation next year again, Lord willing. But in that moment, Jesus Christ ushers in 1,000-year rule and reign upon the earth. That's when the whole government of the world will rest on his shoulders, and he will reign as sovereign over a worldwide kingdom of righteousness and peace. Now, folks, don't miss this, okay? In this day, Jesus Christ's sovereign rule is already in place. It can be seen in the lives of those who trust him and obey him as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Master. This means that although the King of Kings isn't presently reigning in visible form upon the throne of David in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, this means that the King of Kings is already ruling in the hearts and upon the lives of his people. The present rule in the hearts of his people, like that future worldwide kingdom that is still yet to come, is marked by righteousness. God's standard is another way to say that. His present rule in the lives of people, his people, is marked by God's standard. And it's marked by peace. A peace that passes all understanding, given the turmoil that seems to invade our day. And it's this truth that I want to hone in on. Because this kingdom rule of Jesus Christ upon the hearts of his people today, and what will be seen in his physical rule upon the earth for 1,000 years, it has 4 distinct characteristics. And so if we're to understand God with us and understand the real meaning of Christmas, then we have to understand what this phrase, the government will rest upon his shoulder, means. So what are those characteristics of Jesus' sovereign rule over the heart and life of his people, and which will be seen by all upon the earth in a future 1,000-year rule reign. What are those characteristics? Well, those characteristics are seen in the second part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Let me read it for us. Beginning at the beginning of the verse, we read this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Okay, but what's the characteristic of those government? That government? And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, that's one name, Mighty God, that's another name, Eternal Father, that's a third name, Prince of Peace, that's the fourth name. So what are the characteristics? They tie into the names. Let me show them to us. These characteristics distinguish Jesus Christ's sovereign rule over the heart and life of his people today in this age of grace, and which will be evident in the 1,000-year rule still yet to come. Firstly, a characteristic of Jesus Christ's rule in the life of his people is no confusion. That is understood in the word, in the name given him, Wonderful Counselor. Let me explain. The Messiah's kingdom has the answer to the world's confusion. The king in charge is a wonderful counselor. And let me explain in a little bit more detail what that means for you and I. It means this. When Jesus Christ walked upon the earth as a man at his first advent, having been born to a virgin, laid in a manger, grown to be a man, as he walked upon the earth before his crucifixion, before his death, before his burial, before his resurrection, Jesus Christ walked upon the earth and he demonstrated his wisdom as a counselor. In a marvelous way, when people came to him for counsel, for guidance, he always knew what to say. He always knew when to reach out to a seeking heart. He always knew when to rebuke an impetuous soul. The testimony of all those who heard him in his wisdom, in his teaching, in his counseling is recorded for us in John chapter 7, verse 46, when the people, after they had heard him speak, said, "Never has a man spoken this way than this man speaks." You see, Jesus Christ, folks, is the source of all truth. Remember, he's the one who said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John chapter 14, verse 6. It is to him, therefore, folks, that we must ultimately turn to make sense of all of life's confusion. Unfortunately, most people turn elsewhere for counsel. They'll run to a psychologist. They'll look to a psychiatrist. They will embrace a philosopher. They will even search out an astrologer and many, many more. But the most critical truth of all, the only real life-changing truth, is the truth that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Wouldn't you like a counselor that knows everything? Jesus Christ is that counselor. He knows all about you. He knows all about your needs. He knows all about your heart. He knows all about your life. And he knows how to answer every single need. He always gives wise counsel to those who will hear him and obey him. Let me move on to another characteristic. Another characteristic that distinguishes Jesus Christ's kingdom from the worldly government kingdom that we see around us today, a characteristic that distinguishes Jesus Christ's rule upon the life and heart of his people today, and which will be in that thousand-year rule yet to come, is, secondly, there is no chaos. We've seen, firstly, there is no confusion. Another characteristic, a second characteristic of Jesus Christ, is that there is no chaos in his kingdom rule upon your heart and life. That's seen in the word name, Mighty God. Jesus Christ's kingdom is free from chaos. The King of Kings is a mighty God. He is a powerful one. There is no other more powerful than him. In fact, Scripture testifies of Jesus Christ in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. The meaning that chaos is absolute opposite to Jesus Christ's rule is what that tells us. He is the God of order. He has the power to create and keep things in order. The Lord Jesus Christ loves to step into a life of chaos and not only provide the wonderful counsel that we've already seen in the first characteristic, but display his divine power by bringing order to your life out of chaos. I know that to be true for me. In other words, folks, Jesus Christ not only tells his subjects, you and I, what to do as a wonderful counselor, but he equips us to go and do it. How could he do that? He is Mighty God. He works it out. He enables us. Jesus Christ, in him, we have a sovereign master who's not dependent upon the wisdom of this world. He is God. And because he is God, Mighty God, he can forgive sin, defeat Satan, liberate people from the power of evil, save them from the penalty and ruin of their sin, answer their prayers, restore their broken hearts and souls, and reign over a rebuilt life, bringing order out of chaos. Let me share with you a third characteristic. Another characteristic that distinguishes Jesus Christ's kingdom is that there is no complexity. That is seen in the name given, this child given us, this child born to a virgin. There is no complexity, and that is seen in the name Eternal Father. Let me explain that. You and I tend to cringe at the very idea, or at the word rather, of government. Because you and I personally experience the government of our day. And immediately when someone talks about government, we picture an administrative bureaucracy full of corruption in our case. But the Messiah's kingdom is not like that. He requires no bureaucracy. He needs no support staff. He shoulders his government by himself, and there's no corruption. He can do it. How come? Because he is Eternal Father, or as the Hebrew literally translates Isaiah 9:6, the Father of eternity. If Jesus Christ is the Father of eternity, and he is, because that's a name given him at his birth, then you have to understand he has been sovereignly ruling without complexity, because nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is beyond his wisdom. He's been doing that since eternity past. He spoke and the world came into being. You see, in other words, according to God the Father, His own Son, and the testimony I'm about to read for you of how God the Father sees His own Son, something recorded for us in Hebrews, the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 10 through 12. Let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. Remember, we are eavesdropping now as to how God the Father sees God the Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. You, Lord, this is God speaking, God the Father speaking to God the Son. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will all become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. That's a very telling statement we've just listened in on, as God the Father says of God the Son. In other words, according to God the Father's own testimony, the Son, Jesus Christ, was the person of the Godhead who created time out of eternity and fashioned the universe from nothing. Nothing is too difficult for the creator and sustainer of everything. Now, folks, I say that because this world that we're living in is becoming more and more complex as human governments seem intent on making complexity their primary task. But by contrast, the Messiah's government and rule is simple and uncomplicated. In fact, Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 35, verse 8, that even the simple will not get lost when they walk on the path of redemption. So, let me hone in on the last characteristic. We have seen there is no confusion, there is no chaos. We have seen now that there is also let us now go to the fourth one. He is the Prince of Peace. What does that mean? Fourth characteristic, there are no conflicts. Because the Messiah is the Prince of Peace, in His kingdom, there are no conflicts. As the Prince of Peace, or to say it another way, as the originator of peace, because that's what the Hebrew means when it says Prince of Peace, it means originator. Peace begins with Jesus Christ. You say, how? Because Jesus Christ brings peace in the following ways. Jesus Christ offers peace from God. Because He is the Savior, He offers peace from God for us. As Romans chapter 1, verse 7 reminds us, all who are beloved of God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does He offer peace from God, Jesus Christ makes peace with God. Because He is the Savior, for those who will surrender Him to Him in faith, He makes peace with God for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ not only offers peace from God, not only does He make peace with God, He brings the peace of God to those who will walk with Him. That's why He promises in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit, believer, be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. As you and I grapple with the daily grind of life and walk with Him by faith, believing, and in obedience to Him, Jesus Christ imparts to you and I the peace of God which passes all understanding. Let me draw this to a conclusion for us. As we so often hear at Christmas, the beginning of Jesus Christ's earthly life was heralded by angels who announced peace on earth. But really, there's never really been peace on earth in the sense that we think of it. Wars and rumors of wars have characterized 2,000 years since the first Christmas, to say nothing of the wars in the years preceding the birth of Christ. You see, the declaration of the angels is that the arrival of God with us is the one who ultimately can bring lasting peace on the earth. God's peace is available only through Jesus Christ. And so we have the message of Christmas in prophetic form, given 700 years before the birth of Christ. It's the good news of God's answer to all the confusion, all the complexities, and all the conflicts of life. It is the gift of one who is a newborn infant, but at that very moment, still the Father of all eternity. He is but an innocent child in the manger in Bethlehem, yet He is a wise counselor, a mighty God, a mighty King, and He is God with us. So think of it this way at Christmas, folks. His shoulders are broad enough for the government of an eternal kingdom. And still His compassion is such that He individually offers to you and me His peace and His kingdom. Even though we might have and probably will have rebelled against Him and His standards. He is eternally sovereign God, yet He chose to become a baby so that He might live in our world as Emmanuel, God with us. Unto us a child is born, but there is no Savior, no hope, no peace, no eternal life, no mighty power, no wise counsel for those who reject Jesus Christ. However, those who embrace Him by faith, they are ushered into His kingdom. Their lives are transformed by His power. He becomes their counselor, not just for a day, but for eternity. So I beg of you, may the government of your life be upon His shoulders this day going forward. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the moment given us to spend time with You in Your Word. And as we enter into a season of thanksgiving, as is common to so many, Lord, thank You that we've been given an insight into why we should be thankful. For a child was born. A child was given to us, a son was given to us rather, that we might have a way for our sin to be forgiven. The end of chaos, the end of confusion, the end of complexity, and the wonderful peace of God. And so we pray this now with thanks. Help us to faithfully witness of this truth to family, to friends, to acquaintances, even to those at enmity with us, of the wonderful blessing of the forgiveness of sin and of eternal life. a new and abundant life being found in Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.